Matthew chapter 28. We're in the final chapter of the book of Matthew. We're in the final verses of the final chapter of the book of Matthew. And so we've made it to the end of Matthew's gospel. We've been studying the life of Jesus. We've been getting better acquainted with our Savior. And I've pointed out several times throughout this study that our desire is to get to better know Jesus, to see who the Bible says that he is, because religion and society and public opinions and everything else helps to shape who we believe Jesus is. And we get a wrong impression of who Jesus is through all these different avenues. And we really need to get back to the Jesus of the Bible. We need to see what the Bible says about him, who it says that he is. I've said this in the past, that a lot of people reject the Jesus that they have been taught. But the Jesus they have been taught is not the Jesus of the Bible. And so they are right in rejecting him. But in rejecting him, they reject the true Christ, just because they've been taught a false one. And so we want to see who Jesus really is, and that's what we've been striving to do through all of this study that we've been doing. At times, maybe I get out in the weeds a little bit. That's just me. I have trouble, I guess, sometimes with just staying on track. I tell Les all the time, I think I'm ADD. I just have trouble with attention. But anyway, so getting back to where we're at on this, over the past couple of weeks, what we've seen Jesus' death on the cross 2 weeks ago, that his death was in our place, and it was the greatest thing that anyone has ever done for us, that Jesus Christ came and took our sins upon himself. He went and took our punishment upon himself, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so he died in our place with our sins so that we can have his righteousness, so that we can have eternal life. And so anyway, last week we saw that Jesus rose from the dead, and his resurrection gives us certainty of both our salvation and of our eternity. He proved that he was the Son of God, that he came to give his life a ransom for many, and that whosoever shall call upon him shall have everlasting life. And so he proved that through his resurrection, and he showed us whenever he rose that one day we will rise too, and we will spend an eternity with him. And so as we come back to earth, so to speak, on this a little bit, we find that the disciples are still following along, still trying to figure out what's going on with all of this. And so by now they're starting to understand the significance of what has happened. Whenever Jesus is being arrested, they're like, okay, this is when it would be a really good time for Jesus to call down his multitudes from heaven. This would be a good time for him to overthrow Rome, overthrow the religious system of Israel, and set up his rule and his reign, his kingdom on this earth. This would be a great time. And he doesn't do it. He goes to the cross and he's hanging on the cross. This would be a good time for him to call down multitudes from heaven and overthrow the Romans. He doesn't do it. He dies. Now he's in the grave. They don't know what it's a good time for. They are recalculating, so to speak. You ever travel anywhere with your sat nav, you go the wrong way, and all of a sudden it starts saying recalculating. That's what the disciples were doing, because they thought they were going the wrong direction. They thought they were lost in some way, not realizing that Jesus was still leading them and he still had a plan. And so anyway, he resurrects. He meets them multiple times. Oftentimes they're filled with fear and dread and with doubt. But they start copping on a little bit. They start figuring out what Jesus is doing. Jesus begins telling them during these some 40 days that he spends with them, that he starts telling them what his plans for them is, what his purpose for them is, because he hadn't simply called them to keep him company. Do you realize at this point in time, they don't really realize why they're there? Because he goes and he goes along the Sea of Galilee. He tells Peter and Andrew and John and all these ones, follow me, right? And they've been following him for 3.5 years, and they're just waiting in the wings, so to speak. They're just waiting to figure out, what are we going to do? What's our purpose here? There are times that they approach him and say, grant that we have sat on your right hand and your left in your kingdom. Grant that we have this power or this position. They're still trying to figure out, why does Jesus have us here? Because in reality, Jesus could do it all on his own. At that time, they are sitting at his feet and they are learning and they are growing and they are following him. They are seeing his heart. They are seeing his purpose. They are being guided by him. They are being transformed. They are being shaped during this time, because he calls them for a greater purpose. It wasn't just to keep him company. He didn't save them to sit on the sidelines. And so right before he left off into heaven, he started them off on a mission that was to continue until he returned. And so he gave what is often called the Great Commission, which I believe is the greatest mission of all times. So that's what we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 28. Look with me down at verse number 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." I like some of the details that the gospel writers put in there. They have seen the resurrected Christ. They've been following him around for a while now. But it says here that there are still some that were doubting. And you know, it doesn't matter how long we've been Christians, there's still days we doubt. There's still days we struggle, right? And so even at this time, it says there were some that were still doubting. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing and his guidance here this morning. Lord, we do just thank you so much for this passage. Lord, we thank you for just this exciting portion of scripture that we're in, Lord, as we're seeing what you were doing as you were carrying out the plan that was made from the foundation of this world, that you came and bled and died for us, that you provided eternal life to whosoever will, that you resurrected, Lord, with the promise of life and of heaven to all who believe, Lord. And Lord, that you didn't just save us to sit here and wait, Lord, but you have a purpose, you have a mission, you have something for us to do, Lord. And Lord, we just praise you for that. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would help us here today as we endeavor to preach your word. I just pray that you would guide and direct me in my words and my thoughts, that the things I say would be needful and accurate and helpful, Lord. And Lord, just be with each person here, that they would get from this message and this service exactly that which is needed. And I pray, Lord, today that if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, that today would be the day that they would trust you, Lord, that they would see themselves as a sinner, that they would call upon you and trust you, Lord, to forgive their sins and to save their souls, Lord. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you for all you do. And as we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this passage here today, the disciples seem to have a recurring question as they follow Jesus. And I'm sure that Jesus brought lots of questions to their mind, but all along his way seemed to confound them. The way that he did things, the way that he taught, the way that he went about things were all kind of going against human reasoning, the way that we tend to do things. Because the Bible tells us plainly that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. And so even while Christ was on this earth, the way that he went about doing things began to confound them, and they couldn't necessarily reason it out with human reasoning. Because just like I said a moment ago, as they were watching him be arrested, they were saying, with our human reasoning, this would be time to set up your kingdom. With him on the cross, this would be time for you to come down. And then with him in the sepulcher, with him in the tomb, they didn't know. They hadn't got that far yet, right? They weren't expecting that to happen. That didn't go into their script. That didn't play along with what they thought would happen. That didn't go with their expectations. But I can imagine the disciples repeatedly asking him, now what? You get to this place, now what do you want us to do? Because there's lots of times they seem stuck. You can think about them out on the sea, tossed with the ship, in the storm, getting ready to go down. They tell him, carest thou not that we perish? They didn't see any other way around. They were saying, now what? We're going to die. That's what they decided, right? Mm-hmm. But then getting back up to where we constantly come to with them, seeing him in the tomb, laid in the tomb and dead, they're all looking at each other saying, now what? He resurrects from the dead. He's walking with them for these 40 days. Their question is still, now what? And so I figure they asked that question many times between his arrest and between that and his ascension. But to make things simple for them, he gave them one mission. One mission. He gave them one thing to do, and that was it. Aren't you glad for simple instructions? For simple things to do? It's awful if someone gives you like this complicated instruction list and like a great big convoluted list of what you must do. And Jesus just simply gives them one mission. That was it before he leaves. One thing to do. And so we're going to be looking at that today. I believe it is a great mission. It's the greatest mission that anyone can be a part of. And it is what we call the Great Commission. And so we're going to look at 4 points about this today. First thing I want to see here is simply our mission. We begin out this command here in not necessarily the complete beginning of it, but in verse number 19, it says, go. Requires action, requires them to do something. He says, okay, guys, I'm not going to have you to sit here. I'm not going to have you later on in the other Gospels. We find another account as they are looking up to heaven after he has ascended and went away. The angel says there, why stand you here looking up into the heavens? This same Jesus who ascended shall likewise return, or shall return in like manner, I believe is what it says. And so he says, why are you standing here? Because Jesus, right before that, had just told them, go, right? He gave them a command, go. And so our mission, first of all, is to go. Jesus tells his disciples he has been given all power, and he sends them on his behalf. They have a commission from the king. They have the job of being ambassadors for the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, right? They are ambassadors. They are on mission for him. This mission wasn't just to the 11 mentioned earlier, though, because it says here in verse number 16 that the 11 disciples went away, right? They went to Galilee. But this commission, this mission that was given, wasn't just to those 11, because it was to every believer. We can see that evidenced by his promise to be with them until the end of the world. It wasn't just the disciples, was it? It was until he came back. Some render it until the end of the age, until the time that Jesus returns. And he says, I'm going to be with you, enabling you to do this mission that I'm sending. That, but we find that multitudes of New Testament believers also joined in on the mission. We find further writings in the New Testament, such as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, where Paul tells the Corinthian church that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what is that ministry of reconciliation? It's the same mission. It is to go out, bring people to God, to reconcile to him, to preach the gospel to every creature, as Mark chapter 16 tells us. And so we find it further in the New Testament. We find men down throughout history who have engaged in this mission personally. And so we have a mission, each one of us. Some of us would think that it is only a corporate mission, that it is for the church as a whole to do. Others would think that it's for only for pastors or for those who are well-trained, and it's for them to go out and carry the gospel unto all creatures and to every nation. But I believe that each and every believer has part of this mission. Every believer has different gifts and abilities. We find that in 1 Corinthians, that God, through his Holy Spirit, gives gifts to every believer to enable them to do the work that he has left us here to do. And that is this one mission that he gives us to do. And so every believer has different gifts and abilities. Every believer has a different sphere of influence. There are lives that you're going to touch that I never will. There are people that will listen to you that will never listen to me. And everyone has a different sphere of influence, different people who they interact with, different people who they come in contact with to tell about our Lord and our Savior, that they can carry this mission out to. Every person has a different sphere of influence. We can look, for instance, at this being carried out by several people in the New Testament. We can find that Andrew, whenever he first meets Christ, what's the first thing that he does? He goes to Peter and says, come and see. Mm-hmm. Right? You remember that? Because Andrew met Christ and then carried that to Peter. We see that spreading out. Not only that, we find the woman at the well. She goes into the town and says, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? We see going further, the maniac of Gadara, whenever he was restored and sitting seated in his right mind there before Christ, he says, let me follow you. Let me go with you wherever you go. And Jesus says, stay here and tell people what I've done for you. And it's not much longer after that that Jesus comes back to the area and he is met with a huge entourage, people who want to hear from him, people who want to see things from him. And where did they learn about it from? I believe it was from that maniac. Because he had a sphere of influence there in Decapolis. He didn't just deal in the town that he was from. It says Decapolis, that's a region of 10 cities. And he went through all of them, and people came out from all the area of Decapolis to meet Jesus. He had a sphere of influence. And so he went to those people. And so if he would have just left it to Jesus and the 11, it would have had much shorter reach, wouldn't it? But we find all of these people. We find Aquila and Priscilla. They relocate several times within the New Testament. I don't know if you realize that. We find them one time they're in Ephesus, another time they're in, I think in Macedonia. There's another time that they're in Rome. They keep going around everywhere, but everywhere they go, there's at least a couple times that Paul says, greet the church that's in your house. And so they're setting up their house as a hub, bringing people in, winning people to Christ, and seeing people saved. And so wherever they go, and so it goes so far beyond even the 11 apostles, and Apostle Paul, the 12 apostles, I guess, goes so far beyond them whenever it starts reaching out into every individual. See, this is a commission, a mission that is given to every believer, not just a select few. And so the second thing that we find in this, not just our mission, we find our motive. Because as we consider the Great Commission, or sharing the gospel, or soul winning, or whatever you would prefer to call it, it is often seen and preached as an imperative, as a duty, as a drudgery. Have you noticed that? We approach it with a wrong motive behind it. And we think this is something that we have to do in order to be a good Christian or in order to please God. And so God is making me do this. Boy, that's a wrong motive to do anything. Yeah. Does anyone like obligation? Anyone like to be made to do something? Les and anyone who knows me well knows that I hate obligation, okay? Doing anything just because I have to. It gets me in the whole holiday thing with, you know how everyone calls me the Grinch, right? Part of the reason I'm the Grinch is because of how much obligation surrounds the holidays, okay? Because it's all the things I have to do, okay? This is ADD moment, by the way. And so anyway, we don't like obligation. And so often we look at the Great Commission as being an obligation, as something you have to do, something that we must do, something you have to participate in. And if you're not doing this, well, you're just worthless. Have you ever heard that? Seen that? It's not a good motivation. It's not a good motive for doing things. I think much of this comes from a common enough problem, and that problem is focusing upon what we do rather than what he has done and what he is doing. We get self-focused. Even the gospel itself is about what he has done and about what he is doing, not about what we do. And we constantly get this backward. And so why is it that we think we must do? And it turns into duty, it turns into drudgery, because the focus becomes on us and not on Christ. And so in the past 2 weeks, we saw Jesus' death in our place to pay for our sins, doing away with what separated us from God. We then saw his resurrection as proof and as a hope of a promised future in heaven, that he died for us, he lives for us, he's going to take us to be with him, and we're going to live with him forevermore. That's exciting stuff. That's good stuff, right? That's not drudgery, that's not duty, that's not depressing, right? That's good stuff, that Jesus loves me so much that he gave his life for me so that I can have eternal life with him. That is wonderful stuff. And so as a Christian, I know my sins are forgiven. I know I am accepted in the Beloved. I know I have the Spirit of God dwelling within me. I know I have access to the throne of grace, and I know I have a future home in glory because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I know these things not because of anything in me, but because of him. It's because of Christ. It's because of what he has done. And so I also know that all these things are available to anyone who will admit that they are a sinner and that they will call upon him and trust him as their Savior to forgive their sins, to save their soul. But I also know that there are many people in this world that don't know about this. There are still many people in this world that have not this knowledge. They don't know that Jesus Christ is willing to forgive their sins, save their soul, restore them to a place of fellowship with God, and take them to live with him eternally. So many people don't know that because they are still trying to access this through religion, through works, through all these different ways, or just ignorant of it altogether. And so the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, how shall they hear without a preacher? You say, oh, there, we got it. It's a preacher. I'm not a preacher. It's okay. But whenever it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? That is, how shall they hear without someone to proclaim it to them? Right. We are all called to preach the word. I'm not talking about in a vocational sense. I'm not talking about behind a pulpit. I'm talking about carrying forth the gospel to every creature. And so how shall they hear without a preacher? That's what he's left us here for. This is the mission. We are his ambassadors. We get to go out and tell people about Christ. We get to tell people, we get to tell people that they are wanted, they are loved by the God of all creation, the Savior of my soul, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the friend that loveth at all times, the one that's never going to leave me, never going to forsake me, and that he desires for all men to know him. He desires for all men to trust in him in salvation. The Bible says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants all men to hear. He wants the whole world to hear. And so he wants me and you to tell people about him. The most kind and loving king wants me to be an ambassador for him, to help him to liberate the broken and the bound of this sin-cursed world. All of a sudden, that doesn't sound like a drudgery or a duty anymore. It sounds like an honor and a privilege. Right. Are you getting this? Does that make sense? And so whenever we start looking at it in this way and we realize that we're not motivated by duty or by fear, but we're motivated by love, right, by gratitude, and by the desire to see other people share in what we have received ourselves. Mm-hmm. Those things make this mission joyful. It's always a lot easier and a lot better to participate in something that you believe in, something that you're excited about, something that you can really get behind. And whenever we realize that Jesus died for the sins of the world and that he has a wonderful eternity waiting for us, we can go out and get on board with that. We can tell people about that. It's a wonderful thing that we get to do. And so repeatedly in Scripture, just like some of the ones that I've already mentioned, we find those who come in contact with Jesus. They receive forgiveness from him. They are restored to God. They have a relationship with him. And their first response is to go out and tell the world, right? To go out and proclaim it. And that should be our motivation behind it. We don't find Jesus going out and corralling them like cattle and sending them off. We don't find him as some sort of a overbearing monarch or a dictator of some way, forcing people out and making them and guilting them. We find whenever they come to Christ and they get to know who he is and they realize what he has done, that they are glad to go out and introduce other people to the one who so loved them. And so we've seen our mission. We've seen our motive. The third thing we see here is our message. We have a mission. We have a right motive. We want to go into all the world because Jesus is awesome and the people need to hear about him, right? So our message is simple. Matthew's account says, teaching all nations, right? Mm-hmm. But what do we teach them? Well, if we come over to Mark, he expounds on it just a little bit. Mark specifies what we teach in Mark chapter 16. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. So what is the message that we carry? We carry the message of the gospel, the good news. The good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the payment of man's sins and his promise of eternity in heaven for whosoever will. It's a pretty good message, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And so we proclaim the same message that we believe to begin with. We proclaim the message that we are sinners, but Jesus paid that payment. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose the third day, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. And all who put their trust in him as Savior will have their sins forgiven and will have heaven as their home. That's our message. And it truly is good news. It's been simply stated that we are simply one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. Yeah. You ever heard that one before? It's not original to me. That's essentially what we're doing. One beggar, beggar where we found bread. That's a joyful news to tell, isn't it? Yeah. Well, we're beggars, so we can't be choosing. Anyway. But as far as the Great Commission goes, we realize that it doesn't stop there. That was only the first aspect, and that's what we usually tend to focus on, isn't it? Whenever we hear about the Great Commission, when we hear about soul winning, when we talk about these things, we end up only focusing on winning the lost. But Jesus wasn't that short-sighted, okay? He wasn't content to just leave them where he found them, but he desired for them to grow, and he desired a relationship with each and every one who believes upon him and calls upon him. He doesn't just say, okay, your eternity is sure, your sins are forgiven now, I'll see you eventually. That's the end of it. Because our message isn't to just trust him as Savior, but also to follow him afterward. We see in this passage in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore, teach all nations, that's preaching the gospel. Second step, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Third step, teaching them to observe all things. So we see three things here. Fourth, you go back to go. Go, win, baptize, teach. Mm-hmm. Fairly simple, right? And so we follow in baptism, which is a testimony that you're trusting his death, burial, and resurrection, and that you're willing to be identified with him. And so if a person has been saved and hasn't been baptized, they need to be.
Right.
Simple as that. Then our message is to trust him for salvation, follow him in baptism, and lastly, follow him in discipleship. And what is discipleship? It is simply becoming a student. A disciple is a student. We hear the disciples, we think that was a title, right?
Mm-hmm.
The disciple is a student. We begin to learn about him. And so Jesus says to his disciples, he tells us as well, teaching them to observe all things. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus tells his disciples, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That was his instruction for his disciples. It's still his instruction today. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Become a disciple. Learn about him. That's one of the reasons why we come out to church. We are learning about him. It's one of the reasons why we get in the scriptures and we read. We're learning about him. That's one reason why we discuss with one another. We talk about the things of God. We are learning of him. We are increasing in our knowledge. Because you know what? As we increase in our knowledge, we increase in our love. The more we know about Christ, the more we love him. The more we love him, the easier it is to serve him. Comes back to our motive, right?
Mm-hmm.
Comes back into why we do things. And so, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I don't find a stopping point to this part, by the way. There's never a place where we graduate beyond disciples.
Right.
Some people would have you to believe that, think that they've already gotten past it, they already know it all, right? We never graduate past being disciples. We continue learning and growing, increasing in knowledge of him. And so, all of us who are born again should strive to be disciples. But I think also we should strive to disciple as well, because he is instructing them that this is part of the mission. You go and win them, you baptize them, and then you teach them. And as I said, it's not just for the church, not just for the pastor. We can mentor one another, we can encourage one another. The Bible talks about how iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend, right?
Yes.
We sharpen one another, we encourage one another, we grow one another. We edify one another. Another good biblical word, right? And so this is all part of the Great Commission as we grow together, as we learn, as we're discipled together toward him. And so I think all of us should be engaged in instructing others. After all, it is part of this mission that we're on, right? And so far we've seen our mission, which is to go. Our motive is to love, is love and gratitude in a world in need. Our message is to believe and follow. And so lastly, what I want to look at is our method. Our method. How do we go about doing this? I believe all Christians desire to see other people saved and following Christ. If they don't, they probably better check and make sure they're saved. Right? Most would admit that it is a task with space for all Christians to participate in. There's plenty of room for everyone to get on board of this, right? Many, if they could get a hold of the proper motive, would want to have a part in this great mission. But their question, just like the disciples that we looked at the very beginning of this message, is, what now? What do we do? How do we go about this? They see sharing the gospel as a daunting task, thinking that it is too difficult for them, that they don't know enough, they're afraid of making mistakes. And I can understand all of those. But let me repurpose just a few of Jesus' words. Jesus told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled, right?
Right?
I know I took that out of context. But anyway, for all of us, let not your heart be troubled, because, for one thing, there is not a wrong person to share the gospel with. There's not a wrong person to be a witness to.
Right.
There's not a single person on this earth that Christ did not die for, that he does not want to see saved. You cannot carry the gospel to the wrong person. Because he simply tells us to go to all nations and to every creature.
Yeah.
That encompasses everyone.
Okay.
Everyone. And secondly, there's many different ways or different methods in which we can participate in this. We as Christians are not to be molded into a cookie cutter form. I've said this many times as well. Christ doesn't expect all of us to be identical. He doesn't expect all of us to be exactly the same. There is great diversity in all of God's creation. It'd be very boring if everything that God made was identical. It was exactly the same. But God actually enjoys diversity. He loves diversity. He has used it so much in his creation. And why wouldn't we expect there to be diversity within his church? We find that Paul was teaching the Corinthians and he said that each one of us as members of the church are like different parts of the body. Just as you have fingers and toes and hands and feet and all different types of parts that make up the body, the church is equally diverse in all having different abilities, different strengths, different weaknesses, different things that we can do. So whenever we think about this mission that we're on, each person has a way that they can engage in it. There's many different methods that we can use. It's not a one-size-fits-all model. We think about any other mission that was out there. If we were to consider this with a military emphasis, could you imagine if there was a mission to be carried out somewhere in a war zone and every single person on that team, on that mission, had the exact same strengths and weaknesses and abilities? It wouldn't be very effective, would it? It definitely wouldn't be very versatile. But in any type of mission, there are multiple skill sets. There's multiple abilities. There's multiple things that people excel in. And they work together and complement one another to bring forth the mission. And so as we consider the methods here, as I said, it's not one size fits all. So I can give an incomplete list. Because honestly, I don't think there is any way that I could ever give a complete list of all the ways that we can engage in getting the gospel out in this world. The possibilities are limitless, right?
Mm-hmm.
But just some of the common ways. The first one, I believe all of us can do this, okay, is that we should be being a witness in this world. We should be carrying out this mission by the way we live our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Our lives should speak the gospel in this world. I'm not saying that we can lead someone to Christ without words and just simply by the way we live, but I will tell you it is incredibly hard to show someone Jesus if you don't live in a way that glorifies him. I've compared it this way, and pardon my pun, or not my pun, my illustration for just a moment. You wouldn't go to a fat person to learn how to lose weight, right? You wouldn't go to a fat person to learn how to lose weight. So why would you go to someone who doesn't live like they know Christ to learn about Christ? Does that make sense? And so for each of us as Christians, we can live in a way that glorifies God, that shows forth Christ in our actions, in our attitudes, in our words, and in our spirit. And with that, people can see Christ in the way that we live our lives. I don't believe we should limit it to just that, but we can also show Christ to this world by our words. As I pointed out already, we all have a different sphere of influence. And we can do like the Apostle Paul did. I enjoyed where we went through the book of Acts sometime back. And as we went through the book of Acts in the second half, we concentrated on Paul's ministry. And what we kept finding out about Paul is that Paul would come to a town and he would go to the synagogue. And he would go in that synagogue because he was a Jew, because he was instructed in the ways of the Jewish religion, because he knew their Bible, he knew all those things. And he went and he sat down and began to talk with them, and he took the scriptures and pointed them to Jesus. And what was so significant about that, Paul went to those with which he had influence, with which he had a commonality, a common bond there, with the people that he could best relate to. Not everyone could have went into that Jewish synagogue like Paul did, open up the scriptures and show them Jesus. But Paul could. But likewise, there's places that Paul couldn't go, that he wouldn't have been effective with. And God sent other people in those areas, right? And so we can use our words. We can go and we can speak truth. We can speak life in these conversations that we engage in on a day-to-day basis. We go to where we have influence and we tell them about Jesus. We find that Paul often recounted his testimony. He said, "This is where I met Jesus. This is how it happened. This is what God did for me. And if we can't do anything else, if you don't know any scripture, if you don't know any Bible whatsoever, you can say, this is how I got saved. This is what Jesus did for me. Because if it worked for you, it'll work for them, right? In that regard. And so we can take our words, and it doesn't mean that we have to go and give a thorough presentation of the gospel from beginning to end. It is whenever we're going about our day-to-day lives, our day-to-day conversations, speak of Christ, what he means to you, what he's done for you. And over time, that witness, that message resonates with them. It starts growing with them, and the Holy Spirit can work in their hearts, bring about a consciousness, a desire to learn more, and grow in that influence. That's what we can do. And I think everyone can be involved in that, just in the relationships we have. Each of us in different areas, different spheres of influence, as I said already. And so by our lives, by our words, with the word, specifically with the written word, maybe you struggle to talk with people. Maybe that's not something that you feel comfortable doing. Maybe later on. But we have great tools that we can use to get the gospel out to people. We have gospel tracts, plenty of those up here. Yeah. Feel free to take those and use them. All you have to do, get it in their hand.
Right.
Pass it on to them. We have booklets, different things. Whenever we do our Christmas giveaways and whatnot, we have the gospel in those, both in tract form, in book form, all these different ways. And it's just as simple as passing it on to the next person. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to go into any long, drawn-out explanations. You don't have to have any theology degrees. All you have to do is simply pass on the written word of God. And God can use that. So anyway, you can do that without even saying a word. You can also share the word of God in the church. It can be as simple as inviting people out to church, right? You may not be comfortable with doing much of anything else as far as getting the gospel out, but you can invite someone.
Yeah.
And it's often been said that many people would come, but no one's ever asked them. I don't know how much that carries over in Irish culture. I know it's big in America. A lot of people just don't come because no one's ever invited them. Maybe here in Ireland, there's people that's going to be curious, but they've never been asked. And so you can invite people out to the church, and as the pastor of the church, I want to vow, if you get people out here, I want to do my dead level best at getting the gospel out every time they come. I want them, whenever they come, to hear about Jesus and hear that they can have their sins forgiven and heaven can be their home. If they come to church service, I want to vow to you that they're going to hear the gospel. All you have to do, invite them. They can also hear the gospel through the church. Not just in the church, but through the church. You can get involved in outreach through the church, whether it be one of our different seasonal outreaches or special outreaches throughout the year, or going out with someone leafleting. We've done that before. Maybe there'll be different avenues that we open up to go out as a church and engage the community and talk with people in the community. All those different things, you can get involved in that to help other people hear about Jesus and what he's done. And the last thing that I have down here is the fact that it tells us to go into all the world and goes to every creature. And so far, we're pretty limited in how much we go. I haven't traveled very much. Some of y'all traveled a lot more than I have, okay? But if we're to reach the entire world and every creature, we're limited in what we're able to do. And so some things that we do from a distance. And two things that are unlimited in their ability to get the gospel out. First of all, is prayer. You can pray for people. You can pray for ministers, you can pray for missionaries, you can pray for other people carrying the gospel. You can pray for people to be saved right from your place, right from where you're at now, right from your home, right from your car driving down the road. You can pray, and God does listen to prayers. God does respond to prayers. God does work through prayers. And so your prayers can go a long way in getting the gospel out in this world. And the other way that we can do it, in reaching out to the distance and getting the gospel out, is through our finances. We can give toward those who are going. We can give toward those who are getting the gospel out. We can support missionaries, support works all the way around the world. Because truth be told, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for people who are praying for me and that are supporting me financially so that I am able to be here today.
Right.
And so we can take and we can, with our prayers and with our money, we can support others to go to all nations on this world and preach the gospel to every creature. There are so many ways that we can get involved in this mission that God has left us here for, in telling people about Jesus Christ and what he has done, in trying to bring as many people to heaven with us as we can. There are so many ways that we can get involved. It's just as simple as doing it. If we can get our eyes on Jesus, if we can realize what he's done for us and what he has left us here to do and what's available to the lost and dying of this world, if we can get excited about it, if we can get the right motive about it, there's plenty to be done. There's plenty of ways that we can get involved. It's just up for us to do it. So the last thing that I want us to consider here, as far as our method in carrying out this mission, as we answer the question, what do? We have to trust and depend upon our Lord, because Scripture tells us that without him we can do nothing. If you notice in our passage that we looked at here this morning, Jesus began by telling them that all power is given unto me. And then he finished by saying, I am with you always. I have all power and I'm ever present with you. Would it not behoove us to rely upon him and to trust him for this work? Because this gets back to our motive a little bit. We think that we have to carry the weight ourselves. We think that we have to do it by our own talents and abilities. But Jesus says, I am with you and I have all power. He says in another place, I will build my church. How's he going to do it? Through enabling us, through guiding us, through leading us, strengthening us. All these different things that he does to get his word out to this lost and dying world. And he builds his church as he sees fit. But we rely upon him. We trust upon him. He has all the power. He's with us to the end. So in conclusion, we get to be a part of the greatest mission ever. We get to be telling people the greatest story ever told to a world who needs to hear it. Nothing more necessary than the gospel. Nothing that people need to hear about more than the gospel. We can preach the gospel. We can disciple believers. We can be discipled ourselves. There's many ways we can participate in this mission. But ultimately, we know he is with us. He is working through us. And we know that he is doing something wonderful. And he is a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a mission that he has given us. And if you don't know him, if he's not your Savior, he can't be today. It's as simple as understanding the fact that we are all sinners. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin demands a payment. And we can't pay it ourselves. But Jesus paid the price on Calvary. He purchased salvation for whosoever will. And he says he will give it to whosoever will call upon him and trust him as their Savior. All you have to do is admit to him you're a Savior, or you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and he will be your Savior today. And you can enjoy that relationship with him, that fellowship with him. You can begin growing. You can see him working in your life. And you can engage in the greatest mission ever given. If you're in here saved today, and all along this mission has seemed a little bit daunting to you, a little too much, there's so many ways you can get involved, and don't get discouraged, don't get distracted, but simply turn your eyes upon Jesus and realize how wonderful he is, and let him use you. Let him work through you. He's got a job for you to do. He's got something for you to do. He didn't just leave you here to wait until he comes back. He left you here because you're able to speak on behalf of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a wonderful privilege we have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage, Lord. We thank you, Lord, as we've looked through what you've done for us, Lord, and how you've died for us, Lord, that you've shed your blood in our place. You've forgiven our sins, Lord. You've provided a way for eternity in heaven, a relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to lay hold of these truths, Lord. Help us to get excited about it. Help us, Lord, to allow them to burn within us, Lord, and be willing to go out and to tell folks about you in one of these many ways, or find other ways, Lord, to make your gospel known, Lord, to bring people to you, to point people to you, Lord. Lord, what a wonderful place heaven's going to be, Lord. We want as many people as possible there, Lord. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, I pray that this day would be the day they would call upon you, they confess their sins, they'd ask you to save their soul. Lord, help them, Lord, not to delay. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.